I remember as a very young Christian, one of the most influential people in my life was a Finnish evangelist. His name was Kalevi Lehtinen, and he tragically died this year. He was 75, but he was jogging and he fell over, and he had an accident, and he didn't recover from it. But every time I saw him, he had a smile on his face. He smiled because he loved Jesus. Jesus had transformed his life, and his gospel was good news, and he had an energy and a drive to share Jesus with others. But the one thing I remember that he said that's never left me was, he said this: when you read the Bible, keep reading it until you see the smiling face of Jesus on every page. If you can't see Jesus, you haven't read it enough. You haven't studied it enough, because Jesus is there. Christ in all the scriptures. That's our theme in this series, which we began last Sunday. Christ in all the scriptures. Our purpose between now and whenever we finish the series is to discover that Jesus is central to every book of the Old Testament. We're only going to get as far as Ruth before half term, and we'll come back to it next year and continue this series. We're going to see, as we've already begun, that every central character, every major event, every prophecy, every festival reveals something about Jesus. Ever more brightly, God is progressively revealing his purposes in and through his anointed son, Jesus. So the coming of Jesus and the things that happened to Jesus and the things that Jesus said and did were no accident. It wasn't random. It was all part of God's redemptive plan, planned from before the creation of the world and revealed from the opening chapters of Genesis on. If you want to buy the book that inspired the series, it's on the bookstore. A.M. Hodgkin wrote it in 1909, 100 years ago, and it's still a classic. In it he says this, and he quotes Jesus just to give you a flavor as to why you should read the book. Jesus said in John 8:56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." John 5:46, "Moses wrote of me." Matthew 22:45, "David called me Lord." We have in the words of our Savior, he says, abundant authority for seeking him in the Old Testament. To those of us who believe in him as truly God, as truly man, his words on these matters are authoritative. And as we saw last week, Jesus refers to 20 Old Testament characters. He quotes from 17 Old Testament books. We saw last week in Genesis that Jesus refers to creation, the institution of marriage, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Next week, when we get to Leviticus, we're going to see how the ceremonial and the moral law points us to Jesus. The week after, Numbers and the bronze serpent, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. Jesus refers to David, Solomon, Elijah, Zechariah. He confounds his critics not simply with quotes from Scripture, but by identifying himself as the one the Scriptures are talking about. In his first sermon, Luke 4:21, "Today," he said, "the Scripture has come true in your hearing." To his opponents, Jesus said in Luke 5:39, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life." These are the Scriptures that speak about me. He drew attention to himself. Remember, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he meets the disciples who are depressed. Why? Because they had hoped this was the one who was going to what? Redeem Israel. Jesus was not redeeming Israel on the cross. What was he doing? Not surprisingly, he says, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's our hope and our prayer during this series, that the Lord will open our minds to see that everything written about Jesus in the Law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms, has indeed been fulfilled and was accomplished for us. But not simply that it's revealed in our hearts, but also revealed through our lips, so that we would tell others the good news that we've understood. Last week, we had an overview of Genesis, and we saw how Jesus is there in the book of Genesis. We focused in on Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac, the Lamb of the Lord. And the key verse in verse 8, it demonstrates Abraham's faith. He said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." No accident, there was a lamb caught in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. God sent his lamb a second time, but this time to die for the sins of the world. Just as Abraham was prepared to offer his only son, God indeed did provide his only son on our behalf. We saw how in the story of Abraham and Isaac that Abraham learned a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the lamb in the atonement, in the at one with God, at one-ment with God. So God promises he will provide the lamb. In Exodus, we see how God would provide the lamb. The lamb of the Passover. But if we had time to look at the whole of the book of Exodus, we would find there is so much here about the Lord Jesus. Exodus is known as the book of redemption. And it begins at the beginning of Exodus. Exodus 3, the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land." God active, God coming, God intervening. It's a beautiful picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then there is God's commission to Moses through the angel of Jehovah, Jesus. The burning bush. The bush that wouldn't burn up. The bush that marked holy ground. And when Moses came to his senses, he said to the Lord, "Who should I say you are?" And God said, "I am who I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And from that day, pious Jews wouldn't use that phrase, "I am." In the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, you see the word anthropos every time between the word "I" and "am." "I a man am." "I a man" or "I a woman am." So that there will be no confusion. Only God is the pre-existent one. And yet, Jesus doesn't simply quote the phrase. He identifies with the name. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And every time he said that phrase, "I am," it's as if he was shouting the name of God. "I am. I am." And when challenged for taking the name of God, his accusers said, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "Before Abraham was born, I am." John 8:58. And then they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, "Why do you stone me? For what good work do you stone me?" And they replied, "For blasphemy, because you, being a mere man, claim to be God." John 10:33. Jesus has left us in no doubt whom he claimed to be. And then as we continue through Exodus, we see the living bread and the living water as God delivered his people, the manna and the water provided for them in the wilderness. I will rain bread from heaven, says the Lord in Exodus 16. And Jesus refers explicitly to that manna when he says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, and anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You see how Jesus uses the story, the narrative, the images of Exodus, and applies them to himself. Here's a simple chart which is in your outline. You can meditate on some of these passages. The incarnation, God coming down. The transfiguration, reflecting the burning bush. The I am statements, mirroring the name of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Bread from heaven, the living water. Jesus, the rock. The Sermon on the Mount, paralleling the law of God. Jesus, the new Moses. And above all, the tabernacle. Jesus tabernacling among us. But if that's a panoramic view, a taster for Exodus and how Jesus is revealed there, let's focus in this morning on Exodus chapter 12 and the story of the Passover lamb. And I want you to see briefly seven details, seven aspects of the Passover that point to Jesus, that apply directly to Jesus. Because there in the Passover lamb we see Jesus. God's people are slaves in Egypt. How is God going to rescue them? He reveals that he's going to send some plagues to cause Pharaoh to beg the Jews to leave and give them his gold and silver. Please go. God sends terrible judgments on Egypt. And the first nine inflict great suffering. And yet Pharaoh hardens his heart. The tenth plague, the final one, would get his attention. And the narrative that we're going to be looking at was spoken to God's people before that plague was administered. Because God knew Pharaoh would give way. How would God spare his people? By following his instructions. So profound was that event in the memory of God's people. Every year since, for 3,500 years, Jewish families have celebrated the Passover as a solemn reminder of God's amazing deliverance in Egypt. How tragic that so many of them celebrate that meal looking back to those events in Egypt. And do not yet recognize that it was pointing to Jesus. Let's see how it's there in the text. First of all, a lamb must be chosen. Verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And they were to take the lamb, choose it, take it, and bring it into their home. And it was to spend 4 days with the family. Now what happens to your kids when you bring a little animal, a baby animal, into the home? It becomes part of the family, doesn't it? This wasn't something detached, something impartial, something mechanical. It got very personal. They lived with that lamb for 4 days. Couldn't be a bull, couldn't be a dove, had to be a lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he cried out, "Look! Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5. So the Lamb must be chosen. Secondly, the Lamb must be a male. Verse 5 says that the animals you choose must be a year old male. When the angel came to the Virgin Mary, he said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." A male lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Chosen lamb, a male lamb, a lamb that is unblemished. Thirdly, verse 5 adds, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. The lamb had to be perfect. It meant that the family had to inspect the lamb. They couldn't just leave it in the corner. They had to get close up. Any blemishes, diseases, infections, sickness, it had to be unblemished. What does the Apostle Peter say of Jesus? A lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 4 says, although Jesus was tempted just as we are, he was without sin. What does Pontius Pilate say once he has examined Jesus? I find no fault in him. The lamb must be unblemished. The lamb must be slaughtered at twilight. Verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. That word twilight means between the evenings. It meant between 3 and 5 in the afternoon, just before sundown. The sun comes up around 6 in the morning and goes down about 6 in the tropics and the subtropics. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was nailed to the cross on the third hour. That's at 9 in the morning. Matthew 27 verse 45 tells us that darkness came over the face of the earth from noon until 3 in the afternoon, from the 6th to the 9th hour. And then Jesus uttered his last words and he died. And his body was taken down before the sun went down. Twilight. He died between the evenings, the exact hour the Passover lambs were to be sacrificed throughout Israel. The timing was perfect. Fifthly, the lamb's bones must not be broken. Exodus 12:46. Do not break any of the bones. And if you're familiar with the story of Easter, you know that when the Roman guards came to the body of Jesus, they were ready to break his legs as they broke the legs of the other two thieves crucified with him. But they didn't break his legs because he had died. The Apostle John points out that this fulfilled scripture, not one of his bones was broken, John 19. Sixthly, the blood of the lamb must be sprinkled on the doorposts. Verse 7 of Exodus 12. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and on the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. After the lamb had been slaughtered and the blood drained, the father was to take some of the blood and sprinkle it on top of the door frame and on the sides. The blood would be a sign to the Lord. When I see the blood, says the Lord, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. It says the Lord was going to pass through Egypt, bringing judgment, but he would pass over the homes where he saw the blood. The lamb alone could not save God's people. Only the blood sprinkled on the doorposts could spare the people from the terrible judgment. They must hide inside, protected by the blood on the door. And then lastly, the lamb sacrificed must be eaten. Must be eaten. Exodus 12:8-11. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff on your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There is intention here. There is tension here. You see how this is something very personal? John 6, Jesus says some of his most provocative statements. So provocative, it says many of his disciples no longer followed him. They thought he was suggesting cannibalism. John 6:53. Very truly I tell you. And whenever Jesus said very truly, it means listen very carefully. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. We're not dealing with a profession of faith. We're dealing with a relationship. Feeding. Taking Christ into our lives. Jesus is primarily making an association with God's provision of manna in the wilderness. But the imagery of receiving Christ, of taking him into us, is further developed in his teaching in the Last Supper, when Jesus celebrated that Passover meal with his disciples, when he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And the Apostle Paul adds these words of Jesus, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Passover, then, when God literally passed over the homes of God's people, because of the blood sprinkled, is a beautiful image, an awesome image of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that is portrayed in our communion or Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate next week. 7 instructions God gave his people, and in each and every detail, a wonderful parallel with what the Lord Christ accomplished on the cross. The lamb must be chosen. The lamb must be a male. The lamb must be unblemished. The lamb must be slaughtered. The lamb's bones must not be broken. The blood must be sprinkled. And the meat must be eaten. Recognizing then from Exodus that Jesus is indeed our Passover lamb, how then should we live? How should we live? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread unleavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." With sincerity and truth. How do you respond to these truths? Christ is indeed in all the scriptures. The question is, does he also dwell in you too? He's not just a lamb, not just the Lamb of God. The question is he your lamb? Your lamb. For one day he will return. He will return to pass through this world in judgment. The question is, will he pass over us in protection? Because he will recognize that we have claimed his blood for our forgiveness, for our eternal life. May you have confidence that he is indeed today your lamb, and then feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are seeing how your word, your scriptures, point us to Jesus. We saw it last week in Abraham and Isaac, and how you provided the lamb for that family. And today we see it in Exodus, in the Passover lamb, where you provided a way of atonement, a way of forgiveness and cleansing for all your people as they obeyed your word. May we see in Jesus, our Passover lamb, the one through whom we can experience your forgiveness and cleansing, so that one day when Christ returns, we may look forward to his return in confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name.